Well, good morning. Great to be with you here again in Tavistock. What a delight to share with you the Word of God. And what I'm going to do today, getting organized a little here with the technology, I had talked to Gary about maybe doing something on baptism and breaking of bread, but you know, I thought that's for the local elders. And as I looked at world events again and heard from friends stuck in Europe because of volcanoes and things, I was drawn to Psalm 46, and then I thought, well, we'll do a day on the Psalms. And we're going to encounter some things about God from a couple of Psalms, but I thought we should prepare the way this morning by talking about the way God knows us. And then tonight, if you're into volcanoes and earthquakes or you're fearful about the future, I want to talk from Psalm 46 about the God that protects us. Might be a good idea to read Psalm 46 before tonight, and don't miss the meeting. Whatever you do, there's nothing on TV to touch Psalm 46, I can tell you that. Now listen, before we start Psalm 139, I'll read the last two verses, which were not part of what I gave our brother to read, because they're really a prayer for this morning, prayer for the day, and we'll pray this prayer as a prayer, verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 139. David writes this, at the end of this wonderful psalm he writes, and it is a prayer for us too, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxiety, my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We ask you to do this, Lord, in the powerful name of Christ. Amen. So here we are, we're into Psalm 139. I've called this the God who knows us. You know, it's a very unfortunate, and maybe it's a rather blasphemous response we sometimes get when you ask someone a difficult question. It's all too common today for people to say, "God knows." God knows, meaning really, I have no idea, don't ask me. Well, you know, in Psalm 139, we do discover that God does indeed know. I mean, God doesn't just know everything. We always put our emphasis on knowledge, that he knows stuff because he's the creator. But what this psalm says, he knows everyone. Because in this Psalm 139, we discover actually how God's plans for us, they begin before our birth and they go beyond our death. I mean, this is what came before and what comes after. Isn't it great to know that? That's incredible. I think, you know, as you get to my age, you think about your life, you think about your death, you think about the whole picture. I know before my mother died in her 80s, she began to tell me stories about my birth, which I couldn't remember. She said I was there, but that's about it. But she said, you know, you were a 4-pound stillborn. I said, well, that's funny, how come I'm alive? She said, well, it's an interesting thing. I was having such trouble, the doctors turned their attention to me and left you on a little table, because this is 70 odd years ago, forget incubators and all that fancy stuff, and amazingly, I fell off the table. And when I hit the floor, I cried. I mean, these were barbaric days. The doctor said, oh, he's alive, he must have been too lazy to cry. Well, there you go. She said, and you're still too lazy. But, you know, I think about that. That's how I came to believe in God and angels before I looked at the scriptures, because I always felt that little angel flicked me off the table, because how do babies fall off tables? Who knows? I was kind of wet and slippery, I suppose. But, you know, people talk about a bad start in life. I often, you know, I'm talking about Moses. I always like to say to people, don't forget Moses started life as a basket case. you know, it is interesting to think of this psalm about how God does have plans for us, however we were born and whatever state we're in. I mean, God knows our past. There's a picture of me as a kid, you know. I things deteriorated, but there's a lot of stuff that I forget about that part of my life, and in any case, I can't change them, even if I could remember them. And look what happened now. I mean, and who knows what the next picture will look like. But you see, the thing about these pictures of ourselves and families, just a reminder that God knows the future. And the trouble is, there's so little of that we can predict, and it's out of our control. I mean, Vivian actually gave me some of a face cream this morning that I thought only women were supposed to wear. She said, "Your face is drying up, try some." And I thought, you know, I can't peel off the wrinkles. I mean, you can't do this stuff. It's out of control. And all that is backdrop to say how comforting it is to know that the intimate knowledge God has of us is the focus of the opening of this psalm. And the first 12 verses are all about that, but you see the consequences of God's complete knowledge of us. That's what's explored in the next verses up to verse 18 that our brother read, because they tell us God not only knows us, but he has plans for us. So let's think about these two great things. First, a wonderful thing that God knows and cares for us in the first 12 verses, because in these opening verses, David actually spells out the ways in which God knows us completely. I mean, God not only knows just where we are in this vast universe, but he knows how we are. I don't just mean our aches and pains, our whole psychology of our being and who we are and why we are. Every question we can ask, you're here, God knows that stuff. You're not lost in space. And what's so wonderful about this psalm is it's personal and challenging. The verse 1 said, "Look, you have searched me. You have known me." You see, that it's not just a doctrine of God's omniscience. You know this big doctrine that God knows everything. But it's saying, look, God's omniscience, God's knowledge has to do with you and with God and with your lives and with your circumstances and how they relate to God. So this isn't a theoretical talk on God's omniscience, although that's very important. You might say, of course God knows me. He's the creator. He's omniscient. And that's very true, because God was never taught to know things like we are, because he is the originator of all things, so everything's eternally known to him. And that's important doctrine. But you see, in this psalm we need to get beyond that. To really understand this psalm, it's about intimacy, it's about emotions, it's about feelings, it's about how you feel about God knowing you better than you know yourself. It says, "You've searched me." And it's an important psalm because, you know, we had a little glimpse of Genesis 3 this morning. You know, the beginning of the Bible is the story of the human encounter with God. And in the Bible, it begins with a game of hide and seek. You remember where Adam and Eve, after disobeying God, tried to hide in shame. Because their emotions of Adam and Eve were already affected by sin, and so right at the beginning of the Bible they tried to do the impossible, which was to hide from God. The first reaction, they wanted to cover themselves. They felt uncomfortable in their nakedness before God because they failed, because of their sin. And so you read that very sad verse in the Bible, that when they heard the sound of the Lord God, they hid from him. And there were plenty of leaves, of course, in the garden. No problem hiding physically from anybody else. You know, I often think about these opening verses in the Bible. It's amazing that God gives us the power to live like he didn't exist. There are many people out there, the Richard Dawkins and all these guys, Hitchens and these atheists, trying to convince everybody that God doesn't exist, and they're living like he doesn't exist, and God allows us to live like that. And this is how the Bible starts. Let's try and start living like God's not around. And of course, it's not just about us hiding from God. What the story of the Bible is all about is about God seeking us. That's the big picture on the Bible. That's what the coming of Jesus is about. But you see, the interesting thing about this, you think about this. God's not searching in the sense he wants to discover something he doesn't know. I mean, what's God saying? Where are you? Surely God knows where they are. He knows very well they're behind that bush. But he's saying, where are you? Because he wants a response from them. He wants to face up to where they are. And that's the gospel, by the way. I mean, God wants you to face up to the fact that you are away from God if you're not a believer who knows the Lord as personal Savior. That you need to face up the fact that you're away from God in hiding. But you see, God asks this question and he seeks us because he wants us to be open and unashamed and responsive to his presence. What God's after is restored fellowship. That's why he struggled through the ages, through the prophets, and finally through Jesus who died for our sins. You know, as I read this story, I'm a grandfather, and you soon start thinking about your grandchildren. Keep away from Vivian, she always carries pictures, you know. But I was thinking about when I play hide and seek with my little only granddaughter, Eliana. She's a bit older now, but when she was 3 or 4, it was even more fun because it wasn't usually difficult to figure out where she is. We have a small lot with 2 pretty big trees, and she'd hide behind one of them. I could see her skirt sticking out, of course. But I'm more interested in her response and her love and her relationship than showing her what a perceptive seeker I am. I'm not out to impress her that I'm quick at finding her. So I wander around the garden, just like God did in Eden, knowing full well she's just behind a linden tree. I call her, Eliana, where are you? Eliana, where are you? And thankfully, she needs less coaxing than Adam and Eve, and she's usually so anxious to be found that she calls out within a few seconds, I'm here! And she comes out laughing. And as she does that, I think, well, was that, you know, God longs for a response like that. You say, I'm here. I'm a sinner. But I've come out, Lord. And I've got to tell you, it'll make you a lot easier to run out and let God embrace you if you really absorb the teaching of this psalm. The fact that the Lord knows all and is everywhere, it's the basis for genuine hopefulness for the future that should make us more open and ready to respond to him. Hey, we can't hide anyway. But, you know, as I think about this, it does still seem strange to think that God searches for us. I mean, we say again, he knows where we are. Remember that scripture in Hebrews 4:13? Nothing in all creation is hiden from God's sight. I mean, hiding from God's about as sensible as this ostrich who thought putting his head on the sand would make him invisible. In fact, this verse goes on to say, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The flashing sign is to say, hey, open 24 hours. No closure with God. And we need to understand as we look at this psalm that although God knows us, and therefore is not surprised by our response, it doesn't mean he's not delighted when we respond enthusiastically to him. You see, the truth is God never forces our response. But our love never loses its appeal to God. What God constantly desires is our ready and our willing response. That's why the gospel is preached. But it's just, that's why Jesus said, it's because God is looking for our willing response. You know, I tell you another little thing. One of the little customs in our house, I think the Andersons might identify with this, people who come from England do, one of the customs in our house is that I take Vivian, my wife, a cup of tea every morning. Of course, people think I'm wonderful for doing that. They don't know that I'm trying to get her up to do my breakfast, but that's beside the point. but it's now a routine. It never surprises her that I take a cup of tea, but it always pleases her. Because, you see, loving responses, and there is some love behind the tea, it's not all self-interest, but loving responses and actions, they never lose their appeal. But let me tell you something else. If I keep telling Vivian the same joke repeatedly, I love to tell little jokes, you know, and sometimes I tell her a joke that really makes her spit aside. The first time I tell her, she laughs. After a while, when I tell it again, it begins to annoy rather than delight because she already knows the punchline. First time, and I'm not that animals have a sense of humor, but I like this because it looked like these guys were laughing, and she said, oh, that's really, really funny. And then I tell it again, and she'd kind of smile a bit. But after a while, well, it was a bit like this little sequence here. Grandpa said, that reminds me of a funny story. Stop me if you heard this before. And of course the lady said, stop. I said, I got to remember to stop giving that option. Because she's heard it before, she don't want to hear this again. But listen, let me tell you something. If a child or a spouse repeatedly says, I love you, again and again, it continues to delight. If I say to Vivian, I don't say it as often as Judy, but I say, oh, I love you. She's going to say, man, you told me that before. I mean, she smiles and looks happy and responds. You see, I want you to understand and tell you this. Don't take it from this psalm. Because God knows everything, you can't give him a delight and a surprise. You see, a loving relationship is what God's seeking, and a loving relationship is a two-way street of mutual benefit. We always talk about the blessings we get from God, but you remember, a loving relationship is a delight to both parties. Don't think I don't smile if my wife says she loves me. A loving relationship is a mutual thing. I don't want to tell so many granddaughter stories this morning, but I hope they make the point, because a while back they took this famous cute little granddaughter to emergency in the hospital. Of course it wasn't serious, a trampoline accident, but it wasn't much, but we had to wait 5 hours at McMaster. When we got out of there after 5 hours, it was cold and it was dark. And I got to carry her to the car, and it was some considerable distance, and she was facing me with her arms around my neck, and I was holding her like this, and her family, who think I'm old and doddery by now, of course, was saying, hey, be careful, she's heavy, oh, let me carry her. But I wasn't going to give her up. I wasn't going to give her up because she kept saying as we walked to the car, I love you, Granddad. I love you, Granddad. And I was basking in this, and it was getting cold, and they said, yes, Ellie, and I'm keeping you warm. And she, I couldn't see her face in the dark, but I know she looked at me. Wise kid, she says, Granddad, she says, we're keeping each other warm. And that's the truth, you see, that's the spirit of this psalm. It's a description of how close God is to us, but it's also a call for us to get close to him. It's something God wants. I mean, why do you think God's not going to let anyone else carry you? I love this scripture in Isaiah 46. I put it in the New Living Translation. It just comes so nicely where God says, I've cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you. I carried you before you were born. I made you. And I will care for you. And I will carry you along and save you. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? Why is God not going to give us up? You see, it's not just about our joy. Although if you're close to the Lord, you'll know joy. It's about God's pleasure when we're close to him. We need to get that. Put some emphasis on God's side. You know, I love these church signs. I check them out all the time. And I passed one the other day. It said, if God feels distant, who moved? Said, well, that's true, you know. And Psalm 139 reminds us, we can't escape from God's presence. There's nothing we can do to hide from him. But then it's really saying this knowledge, it's either going to induce fear or dismay, as it did in Adam and Eve at first, oh, it's going to be a great comfort. You see, the fact that we can't flee from God is, for the believer, a huge blessing. It's a great encouragement. For the believer who knows Christ as Savior, for the obedient one, knowing that God knows all about us, it's our security for time and for eternity. It's a wonderful thing. But of course, if you're away from God, if you take no interest in his word, if you're disobedient, it's really just the opposite. When you think about this, think of the Old Testament character Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. God told him to go to Nineveh, and he fled, and the whole whale thing and that. I mean, why did Jonah have an urge to flee from God? Well, his urge to flee from God was simply because he was being disobedient. He was going, it was like the noise, wrong way, please turn back. I love that on that wood sign. That was the message, and of course, what Jonah discovered in his urge to flee from God because he was being disobedient was that he can't flee from God, that he couldn't hide even in the bottom of the boat. And he found out literally what verse 9 and 10 of this psalm says. This psalm says, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. And certainly Jonah's found that out. So here's David, and in verses 7 through 12 of this psalm, he goes through all the options. And going through all these ups and difficulties, I have, and wherever I go, he came to the same conclusion as Paul, the Apostle Paul, did in the New Testament, when he said, look, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's not a hard verse to understand, is it? If you have trouble with the Bible, just get this. Just think about it. There's nothing you can do to stop God loving you. And that's what the verse is saying. That's the thrust of the psalm. And it's so personal, it's you've searched me, but notice verse 3 is so comprehensive. Not only personal, but comprehensive. You're familiar with all my ways. So this psalm assures us that there's no aspect of life, no action, even simple things like sitting down or standing up, or having a thought at the back of your mind, nothing that's beyond God's knowledge and concern. I mean, just look quickly at the list of the ways in which this psalm assures us that God knows us and stays close to us. How does God know us? How does he stay close to us? Verse 2, his eye is always on us. Verse 3, he's acquainted with all our ways. And remember, that includes our detours. The follies that make him wince. His presence is there. It's unavoidable. And verses 7 through 12, verse 4, indicates that he hears every word we say. And verse 5, that his guiding hand is always available. And 7 through 12, it makes it clear that no hell, no darkness can interfere with his presence or his plans. And as David lists these things, he recognizes that God's presence in verse 8. In verse 8, he recognizes that God's presence is on both sides of the grave. And he says that wonderful thing, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the place of the dead. In death, you're there. And of course, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ gives this statement a whole new meaning. Remember, Christ descended into death on our behalf. You know what Peter said in Acts 2 when he was preaching about the Lord going into death? He said he couldn't be held by it. For us, of course, the place of the dead has now become paradise. I'm talking about believers. For the Christian, there's no ambiguity about David's exclamation later in this psalm when he said, you're there, you're there. And in fact, when verse 18 says, when I awake, I'm still with you, it's like a glimpse of the resurrection and the afterlife with him. Because Paul said in Philippians 1:23, he said, look, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. That's far better. So he's there. I mean, that's a wonderful thing, you know, to read to anyone who's about to sleep the sleep of death, that when I wake, I'm still with you. And for all who know and love Christ, death will be actually the full realization of the reality that this psalm is teaching, that his presence will be a transforming vision, a wonderful reality, because you know the scripture says in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus, we're as near as he. That's an astounding thing. So get number one this morning that God knows us and he cares for us eternally. But of course we have a life to live now in God's will. And number two point in the second part of the psalm is that God not only cares for us but has plans for us. And the second half of Psalm 139 is a reminder to us that God's plans for us go back to when we were embryos. In the NIV it says, knit together in my mother's womb. And I say, ladies. You know, David recognized God's hand at work in the womb long before those incredible discoveries in embryology and biochemistry that we've made in the last 50 years. My professional life is to rejoice in that molecular biochemistry and all that stuff. Discoveries that have revealed the complexity of every microscopic cell in the body. That tell us that you're unique. Scientifically, you're unique because your DNA is unique. Why do you think the police will get onto you if they have a sample of your DNA and say it's you without doubt? It's because it's yours and you're unique and there's no way around that. And every day, of course, we see that. And remember, one of the wonderful things, if you're feeling a bit decrepit, is every day billions of cells in our body are renewed, but they're renewed with that patent DNA in them. And each cell is a miniature chemical factory. It involves thousands of physical and chemical processes. They're all precisely coordinated. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, David never took my biochemistry course, of course, but he intuitively knew enough to recognize, in verse 14, God's works are wonderful. You don't need to be a scientist to say God's works are wonderful. And as David considers his development in the womb, he recognizes as part of God's concern for him. And do remember this, that Scripture teaches very clearly that we're known to God before he forms us in the womb. I know that Scripture well known in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And in Jeremiah's case, it was specific. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Those are important scriptures when you're dealing with practical issues like abortion and so forth. It's not my subject this morning, but do turn to the scriptures on all these matters. But I want to think about it personally. I think about my own family. There's my two kids a long time ago. They're in their 40s now. That frightened little guy is 6'4" and overweight. He's working on that. And there's Alison, who's in the Lord's work. And you wouldn't recognize him today. But, you know, when I saw those kids, I wondered what God's plan for their life is. I would never have known that Alison would be serving the Lord full time, that Vivian would go to Manila. There's Vivian in Manila. This is Josiah, our first grandson. He's now 6 foot tall, but it was a while back. In Manila, holding at 3 o'clock in the morning, we'd had a 24-hour jet ride, and Vivian smiling, because she's got our first grandson. Man, I've never seen a woman so excited. It was even more exciting than the honeymoon, she said, to see this first grandchild. But we said, what's God's plan? As the generations unfold, and you know, in our life, I can bear testimony to that. Wonderful things, you know. My dad was the son of a drunken coal miner in England. No prospect. He was leading street gangs, stealing lead from church rules, until in a way that I'm trying to tell you this morning, God intervened and he was converted, and I was born into a Christian family, and God's plans begin to unfold. Now that's just a personal story, but you see, this is a practical truth, that God knows us in the womb and has plans for us beyond the womb, and he makes this point explicitly in verse 15. David says, all the days ordained for me written in your book before one of them came to be. I've been studying the science of longevity recently and found they can do wonderful things. Increasing the lifespan of worms 4 times what it's normally. I don't think it's going to change much for me. What they're doing with fruit flies is amazing. And then I go back to this scripture. And I think, man, you know, the Lord prepares us for what he plans for us. And I want to tell you, the Lord has a personal and particular destiny that's unique and special for every individual. Like that well-known verse we have on our fridge says, "For I know the plans," in Jeremiah 29, "I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you hope and a future." We always stop there. You should read on. It says, "Come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you." Verse 13, "When you seek me with all your heart, I'll be found by you." Don't forget these little conditions on the great promises of Scripture. It's a game of hide and seek. We're the hiders. And the Lord said, "When you seek me, you'll find me. Well, of course, all this means the Lord goes ahead to prepare the way, and as we surrender ourselves to his will and purpose, his plans unfold. And it's only looking back on our lives often that you can see how apparently unrelated events have worked together to fit us to fulfill God's plan for our lives. Someday I'd like to forget preaching and just tell you a story of my life, of my family's life, and you could all tell these stories. How amazingly God has worked. Because, you see, he knows everything there is to know about us, our experience. You know, I often think, God doesn't need a job interview to allow us to serve him, because he knows everything about us. I saw this other church, Simon Lutheran Church, says, God has no hands but our hands. Well, that's a good point, that he chooses to use us, and he knows us, and can use, and will use us. I don't know what's got me into this, but one more little Eliana granddaughter story, because it makes the point so clearly. It was the time when I was out collecting the fall leaves with Ellie. It was not this year, last year. And I had a great big barrel, and there's my little granddaughter picking a few leaves up, and she's putting them in a bucket. It was taking her ages to get a few leaves into this bucket. And I'm raking and putting them in this huge barrel and getting another barrel. And she suddenly looks up, and she looked so discouraged, and she said, "Oh, Grandad," she said, "why do you need me to help you? You're much stronger than I am." And I didn't know what to say. She looked so disappointed. And it was true. I mean, a half-filled bucket wasn't going to make a big difference. And I was struggling to answer. But she comes through every time. This little kid says, "I know, Grandad, because we love each other and we like working together." Oh, I said, "That's it, Ellie, yes." And I thought, why does God need me to help him? He's omniscient and omnipotent. It's pathetic what I put in the little bucket. I know. God loves me. And we like working together. You see, God's plans for us is always individual, and he's given us gifts. We're all given gifts. 1 Peter 4:10 makes it absolutely clear that each one of you, no exceptions here, each one of you should use whatever gifts they have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. He wants us to help him. And I think putting all we know about the Bible's teaching on gifts, which is another subject for another day, but put that together with all this psalm teaches about God forming us in the womb, you've got to conclude that we're crafted in the womb, and when our particular personalities and gifts and potentialities are customized by God, they're customized to be most appropriate for his plan for our lives, and he makes us so that his plan for our lives has the best chance of being realized. Of course, it still depends on our free response. But you see, God knows which piece of the jigsaw in this big picture you are and which piece I am. When Vivian has the patience to make a jigsaw with the grandchildren, it's always spoiled and there's a little piece got missing. It might not seem important, but right there in the middle is this hole. And I gotta tell you, in the big picture, there's a hole that's exactly your shape. And God knows this is your... His longing is that each of us would fill our particular hole to complete the picture and so fulfill his individual purpose within his body. And knowing his purpose, oh, it does simplify life. Knowing your purpose focuses your life. It gives you a clear basis for deciding what you do with your time. When I get up in the morning, I'm not wondering what to do. I know I've got to get ready to teach God's word because that's what God's called me to do. And some people are inept performers in life because they're constantly juggling more balls in the air than they can handle. I gotta tell you, you try to juggle. I can't do it, but it's easier to juggle with fewer balls. I can juggle a little bit with two balls, but half a dozen, forget it. And knowing your purpose gives you a clear basis for deciding which balls to keep. Now let me say this, and this is a little different, but I want to say, when I talk about God's plans for our lives, some of you, of course, are thinking back and think, well, I blew it. I often speak to people and say, well, I didn't follow God's plan for my life because I was disobedient in the past. Actually, I was called to the mission field, but I never went. Or a girl said, look, in disobedience to God's word, I married a non-Christian, and it's been a tough slog. And I have to say to these people, remember that since God goes ahead of us, he knows our failings before we stumble. That God knows our mistakes when there's still future. And we have to go back to the word of God. I mean, you think, for example, about Peter. You don't get much off the rails more than this, completely denying you know Christ. But as Peter repented, he was restored. He was restored to fulfill God's plan. And you know how Peter's life unfolded. Wonderful. He saw fulfill God's plan. You think about David who wrote the psalm. He knew better than anyone, given his great sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah. I mean, adultery and murder. These are the big time sins that we're not into. But he knew the joy of repentance and restoration. another church sign that I think in some way was right and in some ways was wrong. And this is a special one here for Marley, who's an expert proofreader. You see, the sign says God doesn't have a plan B, and there's bad as me for spelling here, Marlene, but there you go. But the sign is not only wrong because of that, it's wrong in another way. Now, God only has plan A for salvation. Don't think there's another option there. There's only one plan of salvation. That's why Jesus died. The only way to heaven is to repent and receive Jesus. To recognize we're sinners and accept him as our Savior, and that's the path to heaven, and that's plan A, and that's the only plan. But when it comes to living a life, God has plan B and C and D as he restores our soul. I believe it's the devil's strategy to have us trip over what's behind us. And it's so tragic. And you see, I've got to tell you that God is a God of the future. And he's interested in what you do from today as he forgives and restores you. But another little thing I want to say, I have to remind you, of course, that some of the things that come into our lives, that are part of God's plan for our lives, that are gifts that we wish we didn't have. Gifts like trials and illness and hurt. And I know some of you have got real trials this morning, huge sicknesses, huge hurts, family problems, all kinds of economic problems. Christians are not immune from these things. You've got to remember the teaching of the fall. A great deal is happening in a fallen world is not what God wants. And yet, as we look at God's overall plan, many of these experiences do turn out to be things that we can use to fulfill God's purpose. I have very few troubles in my life, but the two biggest I ever had are enormous assets in ministry today. See, so I can say, although God doesn't will these things, in a broad sense, God's always at work in all these things, as you know from that great scripture in Romans 8, that all things work together for good, again, to those that love God. Never forget the caveats. You think about a man like Joseph. And Joseph, I mean, he's unjustly cast into prison, and what experiences he went through, and he said at the end of the day, God meant it for good. See how God used Joseph. And I've got to tell you, those trials, those illnesses, those hurts, those things that you wish weren't the gifts that you're given. As you reach out to people with similar trials, that's when your testimony is made effective. I'm much better at intensive care visitation since I was there. I'm much better at helping people who are broke since some scam artists relieved me and let me life savings. God's blessed me. I'm in good health now. Don't think I'm short of money. Lord's been wonderful, but those experiences that I didn't welcome have been wonderful help in my witness and testimony. And so I pray this morning that you will not only know God knows you, but you'll get up and walk where he wants you to go. And so may it be, as we must finish now, that these last two verses that I read as a prayer would be the sincere personal prayer of your heart. How the psalm finishes, it finishes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's what 23 and 24 say. You know what I'd like to do, and time has gone, let's make this our closing prayer, and let's pray it together. You can read those words on the screen with me, and only read them and say them if they're coming from the heart. There's nothing wrong with sitting quiet if you feel you can't say this, but if that's what you want the Lord to do, then pray with me as we pray together these great words. So let's read this as a prayer together. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." Time's gone, but you know, I would like to sing a similar prayer in 545 in the Red Book, just the first two verses. Didn't warn the musicians about this, but I'm sure we can sing it one way or the other. Just the verses 1 and 2 of 545. "Search me, O..."